You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
People may not stand for anything else, but they certainly stand for this. Unless I see it, I won't believe it.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Lord God, help us to see the things that can be seen and to believe the things that must be believed. And today we ask for faith in your Son Jesus, risen from the dead and living by your power to be the Lord of heaven and earth. Give us faith in him and love with faith, and then hope that is based upon the eternal joy of knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and risen again from the dead, to be declared the Son of God with power. In his power, we put our trust. In his great and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Basic principles are usually thought of as facts of life or ways of doing things that need not be changed or even be reconsidered because they are always true. It's a principle, for example, that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. The force of gravity is a basic principle of life on Earth. Here lately, Isaac Newton and other formulators of scientific principles have been challenged, at least for popularity, by people who have given their names to so-called principles. The Peter Principle is a good example. It describes a basic fact, so to speak, when it says that in any hierarchy, a person rises eventually to the level of his incompetence. This so-called principle proves to be true for the most part, although it does not always work out just that way. Once in a while, a person rises to a level beyond his incompetence. Now comes along a man who put his name on a principle a long time ago, the Thomas Principle. He said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." That principle has stood up pretty well over the years. People swear by it today. They may not stand for anything else, but they certainly stand for this. Unless I see it, I won't believe it. The Thomas Principle has become the slogan and even the battle cry of the modern world. Unless I see it at the bottom of a test tube, I won't believe it. A young pre-medical student said that to me some years ago. Unless I see it with my own eyes and feel it with my own hands, I won't believe it. Unless you can prove it to me with demonstrable facts, I won't believe it. Unless it passes the pragmatic test, I won't believe it. A lot of things which most people believe won't stand the test of the Thomas Principle. People saw the takeoff of the space shuttle Columbia from its launching place in Florida and saw its return to Edwards Air Force Base in California a few days later. Most of them saw it on television, that is, and accepted the story that it had been flying around through space. They did not actually see it flying around through space. They may have seen some of the scorched tiles on its outer skin, but that's all. They heard the reports on radio from outer space and accepted this evidence on the face of it. But I haven't heard anybody questioning the fact that it really happened as people did when men landed on the moon. They just couldn't believe that, even when they saw it. There's still people who believe it never happened. The Thomas principle, I won't believe it unless I see it, strikes a chord in all of us. We don't like to be taken in, deceived, fooled by reports that are not true, into accepting events that never happened. A friend of mine said he was busy getting ready for a church service that Palm Sunday morning when Columbia took off, and he could not watch the actual takeoff. Watching the replay of the event later on in the day on television was just not the same, he said. It did not give him the thrill that he would have had watching the actual event. The broken body of Jesus was laid in a stone tomb on Friday before the beginning of the Passover Sabbath. The following Sunday, early in the morning, Jesus broke the grip of death and rose victorious from the grave with a new, glorious, resurrected body. He showed himself to a number of people that day, and in the evening appeared suddenly to his disciples. That's when the Thomas principle first saw the light of day. Thomas, one of the 12, who was called Didymus, or twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So one of the other disciples said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I shall certainly not believe." Nothing is told us about what kept Thomas the twin from being there that day. Maybe he had given up already. The first time he saw the disciples again, they were bubbling over with great news. "We've seen the Lord." Thomas was not touched by either their excitement or their conviction. To him, it was something like the replay of a space shuttle liftoff. Hearing the story secondhand like that did not have the thrill of actually witnessing the appearance of the Lord. What is more, he wouldn't believe it even when they told him, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas was a typical first century man, like all the rest of the people around him, including the disciples themselves. They were not simpletons ready to believe anything, as it turned out, of the people who were closest to Jesus. The disciples were the last ones to believe. When Jesus himself showed up that first Sunday evening, he said to all of them, "Touch me and see." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still disbelieving, as Luke tells us, out of sheer joy and wonderment, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat around here?" In a crowd like that, Thomas was not exactly an outsider. He would not be an outsider in a typical crowd today, even among us, such as we are. I know that Thomas has been criticized for not being like the rest of the disciples on that first Easter Sunday, but I'm rather thankful that he wasn't there. The Thomas principle, a basic principle of life in the first century and in the 20th century, would never have been stated with such clarity and conviction by a witness to the crucifixion. In direct commentary on the most striking event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Thomas stated the principle, it's logical, informed, natural under the circumstances, in the face of something that seemed impossible. Seeing is believing. Then came the following Sunday. 8 days later, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, even when the doors were shut, and stood in the middle and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands, and bring your hand and put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing." The originator of the Thomas principle replied, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The Thomas principle did not stand up. He didn't have to put his finger into the print of the nails or put his hand into the spear-struck side. Jesus Christ gave him the chance, but Thomas didn't take it. He didn't need to. The presence of Jesus, risen from the dead, was proof enough. I'm glad that Thomas was there on that Sunday after Easter. His awe-struck declaration is one of the greatest statements of faith in the whole Bible. "My Lord and my God," he said. The Thomas principle, completely wiped out with these few words, full of the wonder of discovery and the reverence of worship. "My Lord and my God." This is not the only time in the Bible that Jesus is called God, but he certainly is recognized by the author of the Thomas principle, the very epitome of popular skepticism, for what he actually is and means to be in every trusting heart: "My Lord and my God." That's not seeing is believing, but the very opposite. Believing is seeing. Like some people I've known, Thomas may not have wanted to disbelieve, but he felt he just couldn't believe without further evidence. And of course, there are those other people who want to disbelieve, who pride themselves on the fact that they cannot believe. I've seen both kinds come around in the face of Jesus with awe and respect, "My Lord and my God." Incidentally, that young medical student came around too, his skepticism overcome by faith in the risen Christ. How does something like that happen? With the true report of these same disciples telling us what they saw and heard, unbelieving as they often were. Things are not glossed over. They don't portray themselves as heroes. It isn't that they had an insight other people don't have. They did not spend their time bragging about themselves, as modern-day witnesses to Jesus Christ sometimes do. They just told it, as people say today, like it is. In that telling, people are brought around anyway, in spite of themselves. That's the way the gracious and powerful God does most of his work in the world, through ordinary people with ordinary words, overcoming the Thomas principle in ordinary lives. The principle that says, "Unless I see it, I won't believe it." That power raised his humble son Jesus from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. The power of God is in that man who was crucified. Despite all the disgrace and degradation, all the blood and brutality of crucifixion, the grace and glory of God are the core and the aura of that scene. The suffering servant of the Most High could have complained bitterly about his lot, but he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The power of God is in that forgiveness, incredibly gracious and magnificently glorious. Having atoned for the sins of the world, having carried our sins in his own body on that piece of wood, Jesus said with a loud voice, "It is finished." It certainly is. The seal of the Father is upon that word and that action. Raised from the dead by the glory of his Father, Jesus Christ has been declared to be the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. In that power is life, new and genuine life. The disciples found it out for themselves with faith in Jesus Christ, even as he was raised from the dead by the power of his Father. Even so, we walk in newness of life. They had little faith when he rose from the dead, even though he had told them on a number of occasions that this would happen. There was little faith until Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace to you." There was still a lot of hesitation in his last conversation with them. Confidence, courage, and conviction came their way when he sent his Spirit upon them to proclaim the good news of forgiveness and life among the nations. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Seeing is not believing. A judge and jury can tell you that. Seeing can be deceptive. Four witnesses, in all honesty, can tell you four different stories. Seeing is not believing. Believing is really seeing. Children, for example, sometimes wonder, "Do my parents love me? Are they my parents? Are my parents glad to have me?" These are questions children often ask. Are my parents really glad they have me? Parents who are glad to have them are the only kind of parents that children really ought to have. Some children don't. Finally, trust is the only answer. And then worthiness to command that trust. It is the only response to God our Father that really means anything. He commands our trust. Does God know me personally? Does he love me? Does he forgive me? Does he hear my prayers? The answer to all of these questions is simply Jesus Christ. He died that you might be forgiven. He lives that you might live. He really died. He really rose from the dead. He's alive. He's Lord. That's it. The whole story. To some it may not sound like very much, but it's everything. It's forgiveness and life for you. It's forgiveness and life for me. Altogether, there's one thing for any one of us to say, and that is, my Lord and my God. In him is life, and that life is the light of people everywhere. His light shines in the darkness even today, and the darkness has never been able to keep it down. When you feel rejected by people, when you're troubled, when you're discouraged and disappointed, God still loves you. There's always Jesus Christ. No matter how deeply you may be hurt, and some of you have been hurt very badly, God still loves you. There's always Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus is not a fairy tale, and his resurrection from the dead is not a legend. The living Christ is a constant reminder of what's true and eternal. God really loves you. That evidence is God's own Son, Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world, including your own, and was raised from the dead to be the Lord of heaven and earth, always including you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is the word we have from him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, flooding life with the grace and glory of the true man and the true God, recognized personally in true worship, befitting the Redeemer and the Savior of the world, my Lord and my God. Receive, if you will, the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen.